Amen. Thank you very much. Open your Bible, please, to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Today we're going to look at verses 17 through 19 of Isaiah 38. The name of the sermon is For Peace's Sake. For peace, not Pete, peace. The theme of Advent today is peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So today I felt led to talk about peace and was drawn to this particular text and the life of Hezekiah, a good king in Israel. One of the best. I believe it's in 2 Kings chapter 18, says he was the best. There's none better before him and none better after him. He was not perfect, but he was a good king. He loved the Lord. When he took office, his father Ahaz had preceded him. When he took office, he removed the idols that were set up in the temple, the false altars that were created by his own father. He instituted a worship that was never designed or ordained by God. He borrowed from the pagan cultures and began to erect their altars in the temple. And so Ahaz came in and he purged the temple. He consecrated the Levites. He instituted the Passover again. The Passover had not been celebrated in Israel for years. And so he called on all of Israel, even though there was a division between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Hezekiah issued an invitation to all of Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh, as well as Judea, the southern and the northern kingdom. And he invited everyone to Passover, and he was scoffed at for that. Some came, the Bible says, and they celebrated the Passover there in the temple. He instituted one of the greatest revivals in Israel's history because he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. He seeked to serve the Lord. He listened to God's prophet Isaiah. This is the kind of man that he was. Well, in his while he's ruling his kingdom, the Assyrians come and want to take over and want him to pay tribute. And he does that. The Bible tells us that he does pay some tribute to the Assyrians. Then they come again to attack them, and they take some of the cities around Jerusalem, and they threaten King Hezekiah and the people. The commander of the Assyrian army came and says that the Lord has told him to come down and tell the people to pay him more tribute. If they pay more tribute to him, then he will give them some chariots and horses. And don't trust in your God. He said the gods of all the other nations weren't able to prevent his great king from conquering them. So don't trust in your God. All the other gods have been conquered by Assyria. And so Hezekiah tears his garment and mourns, sends word to Isaiah, and Isaiah says, don't fear that king. He's not going to be able to do anything to you. He's going to hear a rumor. He's going to go back to his own country. And the next day, 185,000 Assyrian troops that were camped outside of Jerusalem were killed by the angel of the Lord. One of the most humorous verses in all of Scripture says in more than one place, they woke up in the morning and found that they were all dead. I don't know how you do that, but that's what happened. They woke up in the morning, they found they were all dead. Well, in the midst of this, Isaiah kind of changes the order of things. In the midst of this, while Assyria is threatening them, Hezekiah, this good king, is stricken with illness. And he's sick. And the word that he gets from God's prophet is not very encouraging. God's prophet says, get your house in order because you will die and not live. Now, to somebody who is under the Mosaic law, that meant that he was being punished for his sin. That's how Isaiah took it, under the Mosaic law. They believed if you honored God, you obeyed God, you had a long life. If you disobeyed God, your life was cut short, and you had illness and plague and all those things. And so Hezekiah begins to pray to God, and he says, God, I've always kept your word. I've been devoted to you, and you're going to allow this to happen to me. The Bible says he turned his face to the wall, which literally means he was probably laying in bed, and he turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. But I think that wall also represents the situation that he was facing. I mean, when God says, get your house in order, you're going to die. That's an impossible situation. And he begins to pray and he begins to cry out to the Lord, and he begins to ask God. He begins to plead his case before God. He doesn't actually ask him for anything, but he's pleading the covenant, really, the covenant terms, the terms of the Mosaic covenant. He's pleading before God, and God stops Isaiah before he leaves the king's courtyard. He stops him and says, go back and tell him that he's going to live, and he gives him a sign. Remember, he turns the sun, the shadow, backwards. There's steps probably outside of the window of Hezekiah that serve as a sundial. And as the day goes by, the shadow falls on the steps. And he says, I'm going to turn it back 10 degrees. Actually, the Bible tells us that he gives Hezekiah a choice. Do you want to go forward or do you want to go backward? He said, well, anybody can make it. Well, he doesn't say anybody, but he said, it's easy to go forward. He says, make it go backward. And so God does that. People argue over that. You know, if that would have happened, it would have caused great cataclysm in the universe if God would have stopped the earth's rotation and the sun and all that stuff. But it's probably just something God did with the shadow there locally. By the way, God who created this world can do anything that he wants to. Amen. I mean, if we believe he created, then we can buy any other miracle that's in the Bible, right? And so God gives Hezekiah this sign. And by the way, if you're against medicine, listen to this. Not only did God give him this sign, but he told Isaiah, he said, make a poultice of figs and a plaster and put it on this boil on his leg. So go to the doctor. It's okay. If you get healed, it comes from God, whether you have a doctor or don't have a doctor. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, comes from him. And so God spares Hezekiah. He spares his life. And so Hezekiah writes this psalm, and he institutes it in worship in the temple. It's a praise psalm. It's very much like the psalms that we find in the book of Psalms. It's a praise psalm, and it's meant to be offered with the peace offering to God. And the praise psalm is usually broken down, first of all, into a lamentation, where he talks about how bad things were, how bad his problem was. In verse 10, he said, I said, in the prime of my life I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I'm deprived of the remainder of my years. I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the loom from the day until night. You make an end of me. I've considered until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. And so we have the first section is the complaint. And then in verse 14, the prayer. And then the answer. What shall I say? He hath both spoken to me, and he himself hath done it. I shall walk carefully all my years. Because God, because this happened in my life, it's going to change the way I live, he's saying. I'm going to walk carefully now all the years of my life. It's changed me, this situation. In the bitterness of my soul, O Lord, by these things men live. By what? By your word, by your deeds, by your grace, men live. And all these things is the life of my spirit. You'll restore me and make me live. And then we have the praise section, which is what I want us to look at. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'll help us to see the things that make for peace in our lives. By your grace and for your glory, I pray and ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you the title of the sermon was For Peace's Sake. And I think in this psalm we see how God brings peace into our life. The word peace doesn't simply mean the absence of conflict, but the word peace also means well-being or welfare. It's the Hebrew word shalom. It means wholeness. And Isaiah said it was for the sake of my own welfare that this thing happened to me. It's very emphatic in the Hebrew the way he writes in verse 17. He says, behold, or look, look, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. Literally, it's for peace, my bitterness became bitter. That's an amazing way to write that, isn't it? My bitterness became bitter. He's emphasizing the bitterness, the sorrow of his situation. The word for bitterness is the word mar, which is used in the Bible. Remember the place that the Israelites came to after God miraculously delivered them from Egypt through the Red Sea, and they were thirsty, and they began to complain to God. And they said, Moses, what have you done out here? Have you brought us out in the desert to die? And they came to a body of water, and they drank the water. In that situation, so desperate for water, they tried to drink the water, and the water was bitter. And so they named the place Mara, which means bitter. Mary, the word Mary, the name Mary means bitter or sorrow. He's saying, for peace, my sorrow became exceedingly sorrowful. In other words, he was saying, through this sorrow, God was bringing me peace. Through bitterness, God was bringing peace into my life. Isn't that amazing? What God uses to bring us to the place that we need to be is very often not things that we would deem enjoyable or that we would esteem a blessing. But the very thing that he brings into our life to bring us to the place that he wants us to be are very often things that are very bitter that we would never choose. Amen. He said it was for peace. It was for my own welfare. It was for my own well-being. It was for my own relationship with God that you allowed this situation to come into my life. This bitter situation. One of the things that has to happen to us before we ever begin to look up is we've got to begin to become dissatisfied with where we are. Amen. One of the reasons we never progress in the Christian faith is because many of us are very satisfied with where we are. We're very satisfied with the way our lives are. We're very satisfied with the compromises in our life. When God begins to work, we begin to become very bitter and very dissatisfied with where we are spiritually. Situations that were once acceptable are no longer acceptable to us. Our experience begins to become very sorrowful and very bitter. We're no longer rationalizing the way we are. We're simply admitting to God the way we are, and we're looking for Him to do what only He can do, and that is to deliver us from our present situation. The reason why many of us never progress in the Christian faith is because we've learned to rationalize and accept and to be satisfied with where we are spiritually. We begin to be content with past experience. I think this is what Hezekiah was saying. I mean, he saw a great revival. He could look back to what he had done in the temple. He could look at all these things and say, you know what, I've done enough. God's done a lot in my life. I can look back and show you all the things God's done for me in the past. And God had to do something to bring him from that place of complacency to the place of true blessing in relationship with him. And it took bitterness. It took him being stirred up and dissatisfied and hurt and sorrowful and looking at the wall. Chirping like a bird, he said, cooing like a dove to God. Oppressed. Sometimes God graciously takes away our peace. He graciously takes away our peace. I think it was Max Lucado who said, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. And so He brings, He, the author of life, He, the sovereign God, brings things into our lives, not because He hates us, but because He loves us. Even bitterness. It was for peace. It's for our peace. You know, you can't ever be saved until you realize that you're lost. That's what repentance is. Repentance is realizing who we are before God, apart from Jesus Christ, in our lost condition, and we turn to the only place that we can turn, that's to God and His grace. I mean, that's the very basic thing. But listen, it doesn't stop there. It goes on through our Christian life. Paul said he was never satisfied. Not that I've already attained, he said, but I press on, he said. Putting behind me the things that are in the past, I press on to the high call of God in Christ Jesus. What brings well-being into our lives? Well, bitterness. God engineered a situation, Hezekiah's in great sorrow. And what did that allow Hezekiah to see? Look at the next phrase. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, first of all, because there are no good people. Why does God allow things to happen to us? Why does God allow us to suffer the imperfections of this life? Why does God allow us to suffer the pain of this life? Why does God allow people to treat us in particular ways? Why does God allow things to go wrong? So He can show us how much He loves us. See, Isaiah was in a pit. And amidst that pit, God showed him His love by redeeming him from that pit, from delivering him from that pit. This is another interesting word in Hebrew. The word literally means attached to. It's a word that came to mean love. So when the Hebrews see this word, they see the word love. But it literally means to attach to or embrace. God allowed Hezekiah to be sick, to be on the verge of death. He sent a word by his prophet saying, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah thought that his seed was going to be cut off. He was the seed of David but had no heir. He was being looked at as a curse because he was dying at the age of 39. He had no concept of life after death. By the way, read the Old Testament and you'll see. They had very little concept of life after death. Everything was about this life. It was a land here. It was milk and honey here. It was blessings here. Because God hadn't given the revelation of what was beyond. Job hid on it. But Jesus brought it. The Bible says life and immortality was brought to us. The light of that was brought to us through Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:10. Job reasoned to it. So Hezekiah, he thought the only way I'm going to worship you is here on earth. And so he wept. And God loved him. It literally says, loved me from the pit of corruption. You loved me out of the pit of corruption. Listen, if God has ever delivered you from anything, the reason why He delivered you is spelled out in this scripture. He delivered you because He loves you. If you've ever been delivered from anything, whether it's in the physical realm or the spiritual realm or the moral realm or whatever it is, if you've ever been lifted up out of a pit of corruption, you were lifted up by God, and the reason He did it is because He loves you. He was showing you His love for you. You loved me out of the pit. I love that, don't you? Loved me out of the pit. When I think about that, I think, you know, that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be letting God use us to love people out of pits. Sometimes we think we need to condemn people and say, hey, I know why you're in the pit. You belong in the pit. If you're like me, you wouldn't be in a pit. And God is saying, you're the pits. No, I'm just... He loves us out of the pit. When we get dissatisfied with the pit, when the pit grows bitter, He loves us out of the pit. He embraces us out of the pit. The word means to attach to. How does he get us out of the pit? He comes in, gets in the pit with us. That's what Christmas is, right? What did he do? I mean, all of mankind is in a pit. We're all in a pit of sin and corruption and death because of our sin. And what did God do? He came, became one of us. He got down into our skin. He got down into our pit and he redeemed us. And he went as far as taking our sin upon himself so that he could love us out of the pit of damnation and hell and destruction and sin and bring us to Almighty God. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. He embraces us. He embraces our humanity by taking on our humanity. He loves us out of the pit. When will we benefit from that? When we get tired of the pit we're in. I have a lot of time to think now, alone. Makes me dissatisfied with who I am. I start to think you're going into depression. Then I come across this scripture and say, no, it's good. You're dissatisfied with where you are. God wants to bring you higher. He wants to take you higher. That's a blessing. Amen? It's a blessing. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. Welcome it. That's what we do. We want to protect ourselves from every bad feeling, from every sense of dissatisfaction. We want to rationalize. We want to protect. It's what we do by nature. God says, no. Let your bitterness become exceedingly bitter so that I can lift you up in love out of this pit and take you to a higher place, take you to a better place. Aren't you glad that's the God we serve? He wants to lift us up. He wants to lift us up. He loves us. He loves us out of the pits of our lives, whatever they may be. Talked about all the different realms they could be. It could be all. We have people here. We have people here who have been in very, very similar situations to Hezekiah's. I know that. I'm aware of that. I almost didn't preach it because of that. But God said, no, preach. I said, I don't want to preach. He said, go preach it. Amen. I don't want to. Well, I'm not going to give you anything else. Okay. I used to be afraid whenever I was first started preaching that I wasn't going to have a message. My brother's a football coach. So I went to my brother, the football coach, and he said, well, just get up there and just say, this morning I have nothing for you. He said, 75% of the people will be happy. He said, then once you accept the fact that you're going to do that, then come up with a cruddy message. He said, that's better than nothing, right? He said, then when you get that one, work on another one. He said, by the end of the week, you'll have yourself a Bobby Dazzler. That's a coach's philosophy. He loves us out of pits. He embraces us. Hezekiah knew God. Hezekiah loved God. But he saw God's love in a fresh and new way when he delivered him from a pit of corruption. And then he says, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. You have cast all my sins behind your back. You remember how Hezekiah started praying? When he started praying, he said, God, how could you let this happen to me? And he started listing his resume. He started saying, I've done this, I'm this, I'm this. But in the midst of the situation there, things change. And he realizes the only way God could deal with him and get into that pit with him and lift him up and deliver him is if God somehow forgave him. In other words, he began to become aware of all his sin. There's something about these circumstances, these pit experiences of life, where God, when we're walking along thinking we're doing pretty good, when we fall into that pit experience in life, all of a sudden we become aware of all our sin. We become aware of our faithlessness because fear rises up within us. We become aware of the fact that we're focusing on ourselves. Things that are nothing become something.
The only way that God can have anything to do with us is if he, like he says in this verse, you threw all my sin behind your back. What is behind the back of God? Nothing. Nothing! What is God not aware of? Is there anything God doesn't know about? Is there anything God doesn't see? Yet he says he takes our sin and he does the impossible. He throws it behind his back. In other words, he disregards it. He forgets about it. As far as the east is from the west, their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. God can have nothing to do with us unless he forgives us. And the good news is that through Jesus Christ, God forgives us and counts us righteous in him and deals with us as if we are righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen? He throws all of our sins behind his back. Those pit experiences put our sin before us. God's deliverance teaches us that God takes our sin, throws it behind his back. The gospel means good news. Amen? It's good news. We learn this afresh and anew. I don't know about you, but I got to keep being reminded of the gospel. The gospel's not just something that happened in my life a long time ago. The gospel is something I needed before I got up in the pulpit and preached to you today. I needed the grace of Jesus Christ. I needed the power of Jesus Christ. Not my might, not my power, but the power of Christ. I had to trust in it. That's the gospel. Forsaking self, trusting in him. That's the gospel. We live by the gospel. He takes our sin and he throws it behind his back. Why does he do all that? Look at verse 18. What does God want? For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Remember I said he wasn't aware of life after death yet. He's saying, Lord, thank you for delivering me so that I can praise you. Sheol there means the grave. The grave cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth or your faithfulness. What does God want from his people? What does God deserve from his people? He deserves praise and glory and honor. Why does he deliver his people? Why does he give us strength in the midst of weakness? Why does he give us his spirit so that we'll live to his praise and his honor and glory? And Hezekiah says, Lord, that's exactly what I'm doing right now because you've delivered me. Death can't praise you. Those who go down to the pit can't trust you. They can't hope in you. He says, it's the living man. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. God delivers us so that we'll praise him. What's the big deal about praise? Well, if God wants it, it's a big deal, right? But you know what else the psalmist said? The psalmist says God is enthroned upon the praises of his people. You want to know where God is manifest? God is manifest in an assembly of people where he is being praised and honored and glorified because of who he is and because of what he's done in our lives. And Hezekiah said, that's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you what you deserve. And his praise becomes infused with new life as he experiences this new deliverance. Remember, the psalmist talks about a new song. Some of us are singing an old song because our bitterness is not exceedingly bitter. We're satisfied with where we are. We like life the way that it is. We don't want to be disturbed about our imperfections and our sin. We're happy with our level of disobedience and compromise. And God says, I want to take you higher because I want to hear you praise me with a new song, a new voice, a new deliverance, which means I want to do a new work in your life. I think that's what this teaches us. And then he says, as I do this day, and then he said, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. You remember who his child was? His child Manasseh. He was the best king, His child Manasseh was the worst king in all of Judah.
Just goes to show you, they may not always listen to you. Amen?
So it's for peace. It's for peace that bitterness, God allows bitterness to come in our lives. Those things you're dissatisfied with, keep being dissatisfied with them. Keep turning your face to the wall. The wall represents an impossibility. Keep turning your face to the wall. Don't let anything stop you from seeking God in prayer. Don't let anything keep you from continuing to draw near to God because He says He'll draw near to you. Don't let it stop you. Let it drive you into His presence. Because God wants to do a new work in our lives. And when He does that new work, don't forget God. Don't forget God. Hezekiah is a good example, but he's also a bad example. After this happened, the Babylonians sent some ambassadors to Hezekiah and said, "We heard you were sick. We wanted to give you a card and a gift." They did. And he goes, "Oh, let me show you all the treasures of my kingdom." And he became proud, the Bible says. The blessings of God should never make us proud. If we're ever proud of the blessings of God, then we've not received them the way that God has given them. The blessings of God should humble us. But he became proud and he showed all the riches. And Isaiah said, "You shouldn't have done that." He said, "Those very people are going to come. And they're going to take away your children and the people from this land because of what you did." And Hezekiah says, "Well, there's going to be peace in my day, so it's all good." He already says that. Don't ever become satisfied. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that these words will not just be words that went out into air, but will penetrate the heart of preacher and listener. I pray that this will be for your glory. May our bitterness become exceedingly bitter so that we turn our face to the wall, cry out to you and see you deliver us, see your love fresh and new, Lord God. Let us not live in the past. Let us see you work fresh and new in our lives, in our church, for your glory and for your honor, that we might praise you with a new song. In Jesus' name, amen. This altar's open to you.